you want a copy of the handout, you can just raise your hand and Dan can get that for you. And you can open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be reading some stories from Jesus in the Gospel of John. In our song, we were singing about the steps of Jesus ahead of us and how we are following in his footsteps and trying to walk his way. And our lesson this evening is going to be looking at that and trying to learn from the way that Jesus spoke and learn from the way that Jesus walked so that we can walk in the right way. This is another example of Dan doesn't know how to write a sermon title. But the point that I want to think about is the way that Jesus talked about things, he was always talking about spiritual ideas. And that's just something that struck me in some of the stories that I had read in the last week of Jesus' interactions. He was always talking about spiritual things, even if he wasn't necessarily talking about spiritual things. And I want to focus on that. When Jesus saw this man in John 5 and he asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" The lame condition of his body, I don't think was really what Jesus was thinking about. Last week when we looked at the story of the man who's brought down through the roof, Jesus, instead of healing his physical ailment, he healed his spiritual ailment. And I think we can see that sort of connection. And so I want to think about those ideas. What was it that Jesus was talking about? A lot of people, and I don't think that this is wrong, but I'm just going to argue against it just for the sake of this lesson. A lot of people say, Jesus, whenever he was talking to someone, he always seemed to turn the conversation towards spiritual things. And I think when we look at the story of the woman at the well, which we're going to look at, I think that's an excellent example. But I'm just going to argue for the sake of it, I don't think Jesus turned things towards spiritual conversations. I think that everything he was doing was a spiritual conversation. And that's where he was and what he was doing. And it made me think about the fact that the life that we're living and the world that we live on, this ball of dirt flying through space, it is a parable of everything that we're trying to understand about the reality of the hereafter and the reality of the spiritual world and the spiritual kingdom. Jonathan Sadler presented a lesson, on the parables, and he expanded that idea of the parable into a lot of the interactions that Jesus had, even some of his miracles. They work as parables, and that expanding of that word has been something that I enjoy thinking about. When we're looking at the world around us, we've got to try hard to see it the right way, right? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The word natural here in Greek isn't just normal natural. It's natural to do this, but natural as in low or base. It's not an offensive word, but it's opposite of the spiritual. So the low person, the not spiritual person, is going to look at these things and they're not going to be able to catch on to the spiritual truth that's going on. And as we become Christians, that means we were natural before. And now all of a sudden we're spiritual and we aren't catching on as quickly as maybe somebody else at church. And they're seeing the connections in the stories, or they look out at a tree and it reminds them of a parable, or they look out at the sunset and it reminds them of just all these different sorts of connections. And so we need to grow in that. I think that that's one of the major points there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The church in Corinth wasn't growing, and Paul wanted them to grow. And so we need eyes that really see and ears that really hear. In Mark 8, when Jesus is frustrated with the Pharisees, he turns to the apostles and he says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they start all, "Did you bring any bread? What bread is he talking? Did somebody buy a bad loaf of bread?" And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" He's trying to tell them, when I'm saying words, you're thinking down here, and you need to be thinking up here. And that's we're going to feel frustrated sometimes if we read a Bible story or if we hear a Bible lesson, and we might not get it at first. And so this is I don't know if this is a lesson on how to start thinking spiritually, but rather a lesson that we need to try, and we need to start working on that. And so I do want to look at the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. I'm just going to start reading. I'll start reading in verse 6, and we won't read the whole story. A lot of these stories, I think we know them pretty well, and so if you aren't familiar with the John 4 story, take your time and read it. It's just great. The stories in John are so easy to understand and so easy to see the points that Jesus is trying to make. And every time you come back, you find something new, right? Well, I'm going to start in verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." John gives us that little bit there, right, in his gospel. A lot of translations might even put, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," in parentheses. That's that trying to help us understand the situation. Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and we need to understand, and Jesus is going to use the story to help us to understand, that when we have physical needs here, they are parables or they are arrows pointing us to our spiritual needs. Jesus literally needed a drink of water to quench his thirst. She literally needed to drink the waters of life to fulfill her spirit. And Jesus also needs to drink the waters of life. He's of God, and he's the source of all that, but he needs to be filled with that spirit. And so when he's asking for the one thing, he's also talking about the other thing. And as a way of examining that, I'm just going to look at all the words that Jesus says, all the things that he says. Now, in the first few verses, in 7 through 9, he just says, "Give me a drink." That's not a lot of words. But this startles her because he is a guy, and he is a Jewish guy. And those are two big taboos. This is not the way that you do things. A Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. There's a change going on here. There is a difference. There is a breaking of the rules. I don't think anyone was going to get in trouble, but she recognized it. And so he is already breaking out from the normal world reality, and he's trying to show that he is living from another reality even. In verse 10, when he answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He says, when I'm asking you for a drink of water, you need to recognize that I can give you something even better. Again, it just strikes me. I don't know if he's turning it into a spiritual conversation. It's always been a spiritual conversation. She just didn't know about it. His spiritual reality, the fact that Jesus was who he was, his spiritual reality was bigger than the physical reality and the physical presence that he was showing. It's just some thirsty guy who can actually provide something even better. If you only knew, Jesus was more than just some mere man. And that statement there is pushing her to start to try to, is he just vain? Is he full of himself? What's he trying to do here? Is he trying to be impressive to me? And he's not doing those worldly things. He's trying to open her up into his spiritual reality. So she questions him about getting water in 11 and 12, and he says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And he's using the physical conversation. This water that quenches thirst doesn't quench thirst. That's just the reality. You know, it's a joke about getting Chinese takeout. You eat the food and you're still hungry. You drink the water and you're still thirsty. And then we can go all towards all the different drugs and all the different ways of coping with the problems of this world. And whatever it is that we're taking doesn't satisfy it. And Jesus says that he has a spiritual life that is greater. He has a spiritual offering that is greater, something that is more permanent, something that is more lasting. And she, I think kind of in the same way that Matt was saying this morning, people reacting to Goliath, she has a very normal reaction. She's just kind of, what are you talking about? How are you talking about these big things? She ought to have done better, although I don't think I would have done any better than her. She talks about that, and he says, he starts to change it in verse 16. Well, I'm going to read 16 through 18. go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And said, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So the physical decisions that she's been making in her life, right? Jesus is talking about things. It turns out everything that Jesus is talking about is spiritual. He's trying to show that everything that she's been doing, maybe not literally everything, what you eat for breakfast might not have a difference to how you are living your life and getting to heaven. But the things that you're doing here on this earth and the decisions you've made and who you're going to associate with and who you're going to get married to or who you're going to be with, whether you're married or not, has this connection to this man who is of the Spirit and who is speaking of these spiritual things. This is a big deal. So even a conversation about marriage and husbands and men, which is a literal here and now on this earth thing, is still a spiritual conversation. The physical does matter. When I was working on this lesson, I had in my mind all the spiritual things that Jesus says and all these, you know, like maybe I was going to be like high-minded and these big, powerful things. And I kept coming up to this statement. The physical absolutely matters in every one of these stories. And I was really surprised at that. Every time that Jesus is talking about spiritual things, the physical stuff still mattered. And that was really surprising to me. Look at verse 21. After she asks him about worship. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit is greater. The spirit is greater. And there's a right place to worship, and there's a wrong place to worship. And he's telling her that. And so the physical does matter. But the time is coming and is now here where even the right and wrong place isn't going to make a difference because it's about spiritual worship. It's going to grow past some of these things. And there is a right life and a right way, and God is looking for spiritual people. No wonder Jesus, whenever he's having a conversation, is trying to draw us from the dregs of this earth and into the realm of the Spirit. And when she asks him about the prophet, he says in verse 26, who speak to you am he. Jesus is the Spirit, right? Not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the spiritual that we're waiting for. That's why I worded it that way. I didn't want to say that he's the Spirit, but you get the sense. All the Spirit and the spiritual conversations and the spiritual direction of Jesus' words, that he's trying to get all of us, as that Samaritan woman, to get out of this world where things that we do actually do make a difference, but get out of this world and up to the high and spiritual things. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that we're looking for. And so our physical needs are just a physical parable of what we're supposed to be looking for. We can see the spiritual reality, and we should be looking for that spiritual reality. When you go up to the Grand Canyon and you say, oh my God, how great you are. That is a spiritual experience. Don't get too worried about that. It's because you are praising in spirit the one who is of spirit who happened to make a big physical thing, or if it's a canyon, the absence of physical thing, and you are impressed with what he has done, and in the spirit you praise God. And that is one of the examples of the marriage between the spirit and the physical that we are trying to maneuver and understand. We need to start looking for those kinds of connections. Jesus himself said, and whoever gives a little cup of water, because he's my disciple, he will not lose his reward. And so when he began this conversation and said, give me a drink, that drink, I don't know if that literal drink, but that drink is connected to the very fact that Jesus says, by giving a drink, you don't lose your reward in heaven. He began with the Spirit, whether she knew it or not. And I didn't know it. This is what Jesus is trying to do. Her giving him water matters in the Spirit. And we need to start trying to see the world that way. I want to look at the story of Nicodemus. Just a quick little story. Maybe it's just a page back or so in your Bibles. In John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, Nicodemus is starting it as a spiritual conversation. So Jesus doesn't have to turn this from the physical to the spiritual. This is what Nicodemus is talking about. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I almost said tomb. I do that a lot when I'm reading this passage. Nicodemus begins with the spiritual conversation. Jesus' response is very spiritual in its sense, and he's already lost Nicodemus. Isn't that funny? He's beginning there. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus needed Malachi chapter 2, and he needed to be reading his Bible more so that he would be able to understand what Jesus was talking about. Though, granted, I have to admit, I don't know if I would have known what Jesus was talking about. I can come back to this and read it, and I have a lot more time to think about it than Nicodemus did. So I don't want to be too rude to him. Nicodemus came to talk about spiritual things, but he still didn't recognize or understand what was going on. Everything that Jesus said, what Jesus said was in the Spirit, and just how much Spirit conversation there is. Well, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus starts tripping up already. You're a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Where is it that he says that? Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I wonder if that's talk about spiritual and heavenly. I just think this is a neat moment. But that statement there in verse 12, what earthly things did Jesus say to Nicodemus? I think this is a fun exercise, since I don't think I know the answer to my own question. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I think that born again is a spiritual thing to say. I don't know if that's earthly. It could have been the waters of baptism are literally physical water. I don't know. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, that seems spiritual. Verse 7, do not marvel. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. Is that an earthly thing? Because it seems like it's a spiritual conversation about what the Spirit is doing. In fact, the word wind can be translated spirit. So even Jesus, I don't even know how to answer Jesus' question in verse 12. Jesus is always pushing us and lifting us, and we need spiritual discernment. Again, back to that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And here I am, standing behind the magical lectern, which means I know everything, and I'm telling you, I have always had a hard time understanding everything that Jesus says in these couple paragraphs. They're complicated, and they're spiritually discerned, and we need to work at that. But then again, here's this point. It's actual, literal water that you need to get the literally spiritual rebirth. I just think that that's kind of curious. The physical does matter, even though the point is about a spiritual rebirth. And I think what it might get to, as I've been putting these ideas together, is that it's all about obedience and submission. We're on this earth, and the things here matter in the sense that we have to obey concerning the things that are here. Well, we looked at Nathanael last week. I'm going to look at him again here in chapter 1, just another example. Chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Now that's a physical statement. I mean, you can choose whichever dirty town around you that you want to substitute for Nazareth. Can anything good come out of there? That's a here and now. That's an earthly statement. I don't know if it's sinful, but it is a here and now statement. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And he just drops that bombshell on him. Verse 51, you're going to see heaven open and the, like, talk about a spiritual, it's all going to change, and the angels are going to come up and down on the Son of Man. And I like to wonder, what did Nathaniel think when he said that? And what would I think if I didn't have my footnotes to help explain these sorts of things? Or I've heard them in Bible class, or the people who have been reading the Bible, and they start putting these connections together, right? Because this is connecting, Jesus is connecting his own life and his own being to something from the Old Testament. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, when he's dreaming and he saw a ladder going up and down, and the angels going up and down on the ladder, and Jesus is calling himself that ladder. That's such a cool connection. I think that this is so neat. Even innocuous little references in the law and in the prophets. Tiny little points. Some guy had a dream in Genesis chapter 28. Cool dream. And Jesus is saying that that matters in a spiritual context with Christ himself. Innocuous little references in the law and the prophets come to have their full spiritual reality in the presence, in the words, and in the works of Jesus Christ. Now, Nathanael's brother recognized that, right? Philip said, "We have found the guy that Moses and the law and the prophets talked about." And then Jesus showed him, "Here's something from the law, and it's about me." And it's this really impressive thing. Now, the nice thing about Jesus is he knows that we don't always understand this stuff. And when he was leaving, he started talking to his apostles about how he was going to help them out. Looking at John 16, 12, the middle passage. "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." That is a very clear understanding that we can't understand everything yet. Jesus said that. You can't understand it all now, but I'm going to help you out. John 14, 25 and 26, there on the top. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said." His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. And so the Spirit was going to help out the apostles, and we see that in verse 14. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to tell them everything because they weren't ready for it. And in John chapter 12, they remembered even without the Spirit's help. They were able to figure some of this stuff out themselves. Jesus knows that we're not all dumb, but we're not going to get it all. And so he's going to talk in a way that's going to be a little bit more than we can get. So if you're out running with a lot of people, the general rule is the slowest person kind of controls the pace. That's just inevitable. But the slowest person runs faster than they can run because they're in a group of people that are running faster. And so Jesus is always saying something a little bit faster, if you mix the metaphor up, right? He's always saying something a little bit faster than I can run so that I'm trying to catch up and get up to his level. Do you think that Nathanael understood what Jesus said there in verse 51, the moment that he said it? I don't think so. But I bet when he was reading the Old Testament and when he had been meditating about it, it probably started clicking. We need to spend more time reading what we've already read in the Bible. And we needed to think about what we've already thought about in the Bible so that we can get a better understanding about that. And Psalm 1 teaches that, I think, very clearly. Turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the psalm that tells us that we need to read the Psalms. It's easy to find the Psalms. It's right in the middle of your Bible, slightly to the left. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked aren't so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." When you see the word way in verse 6, that's the way and the path and the progression. And it's kind of important to recognize that in verse 1, "Blessed is the man nor stands in the way of sinners. That's not getting in their way, but being a part of their way, right? In English, it could mean something different. Where does the natural or worldly person walk, stand, and sit? They're with those things. But the blessed man, see, that's the contradiction, right? Blessed is the man who doesn't do what the worldly man does in verse 1. Blessed is the man who, in verse 2, his delight is in the law, and on it he meditates. That's where we need to be. We have a delight in what our Lord has said, and we're thinking about what our Lord has said. Where are we going to live? We're going to live planted by the waters. And not the dried up creek bed, but the waters like Jesus promised to offer to that lady. The waters that are flowing, the waters that are going to feed. And we're trying to be near that and think about that and work on that. And the more we read and the more we think about it, the better we're going to get at knowing and recognizing the spiritual things. And so we need to be very careful about where we plant ourselves. What neighborhood, what school, what job, what community. What sort of media that we are inhabiting? What news stations do we want? How long do we have the news on? What kind of voices are we listening to? Are we listening to the voice of the Lord? If a movie is full of bad language, but it has a really great storyline, but it has a whole bunch of bad language. If a politician has a bad heart and bad behavior, but he has important ideals that you might want to lift up. If a friend is full of wickedness, but they really care about you, right? We need to be really careful about where we are feeding ourselves. Because it's reading and meditating God's word. That's where the growth happens. We might not recognize every spiritual thing, but the longer we're planted by the waters, the better we'll be. And what do we start to see if we're delighting in God's word and if we're meditating on God's word? I think we're going to start seeing God's word kind of descending onto this worldly parable better and better and better. And we're going to see someone acting a certain way, and we're like, well, that's just like so-and-so from the Old Testament. I don't want to copy that behavior. Or we'll see some sort of a farmyard idea, and we'll remember a parable of Jesus or some mention in the Proverbs. We'll get better at that as time goes on. The last story I want to look at is in John chapter 5, and this invalid who is at the pool. I was having a hard time finding a picture. This looks like it comes from somewhere far east because it's got writing that I didn't understand. But it does have an angel stirring up the waters. Apparently, the angel who stirred up the waters in the story used a trumpet. And that's pretty exciting, at least in this picture. John chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. So he took up his bed and walked. Now that was the Sabbath day. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It isn't lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who Jesus was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." I want to look at the three things Jesus says. I love the first question, "Do you want to be healed?" Can you imagine? He didn't recognize Jesus, right? And I'll be honest, if it was me and someone asked me that kind of a dumb question, "No, I just wanted to hang out down." Of course I want to be healed. You can tell I've been this way for 38 years. What do you think? Glad he didn't say something like I would have said. Do you want to be healed? What did Jesus mean? We know from the story of the man being brought down through the roof that his physical ailment was not near as important as his spiritual ailment. So what do you think Jesus was talking about? Did Jesus mean physical? Do you want to be healed? And then in verse 8, Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Those were three things that he could not do. He could not get up, he could not take his bed, and he could not walk. But by the power of God, he was finally able to do things for himself like he'd never been able to do. He was a man who couldn't do anything for himself. "I can't break my addictions. I can't break my habits." Okay. But this man couldn't walk, and God made him able to walk. And so Jesus is telling him to do very physical things, but he's seeing maybe his spiritual potential and what he has in front of him. And then the last statement, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What do you think? What do you think Jesus meant? Like he'd get sicker? Like he'd get blind? Or is it sin no more, so that nothing which results from sin, which is worse, will happen to you? And I don't know if that man recognized it in that moment or not. I like thinking about that. Sin is the serious problem that Jesus wants to deal with. We talked about this last week, and I think that that is such an important idea. Now, I struck out these lines, and I put a mark up here because as I was working on the lesson, I had some points that I wanted to make, and I don't even know if I like the points anymore, so they're up there, but they've got a line through it and a statement that says I'm still thinking about them. Because as I was working on this, because it doesn't matter if we're physically sick, the physical stuff doesn't matter. But I kept noticing in this lesson that what we do physically really has a connection to the spirit. So I don't know exactly how I want to move forward with this lesson. But there are two truths here, right? It doesn't matter if I'm rich. It doesn't matter if I'm poor. The physical stuff doesn't matter. It does matter if I use the physical water to obey God to be baptized. And so there are some things there. So I'm toying with how I would want this lesson to work. You guys can edit it, give me your notes, and I'll make it better for the next time. But I think that that's something interesting to think about. When we were singing song number 613, take my life and let it be. Verse 2, take my hands, take my voice, take my silver and my gold, take my will, take my... He's talking about physical stuff. Maybe not will, but my will that's going to do things here. We were singing about that. That mixture of what we do here matters in the spiritual, and the fact that we need to be constantly thinking about the spiritual. What matters in the physical world is that we live a spiritual life while we're here. We got physical stuff, we got to ignore it, but we need to walk in obedient humility with those things. And so that's what I want to make this lesson about. And the idea that we should work harder to try to seek the spiritual in the mundane, in the washing of your hands or in the washing of your dishes, taking care of your family. Try to find the spiritual when Jesus is speaking, but not just Jesus, almost everyone in the Bible. Try to find that so that you can grow, so that I can grow, so we can do this better. I want to close with Psalm. We already read a Psalm, so we're going to look at Ephesians 6, which is an even better version. Ephesians 6 says, listen, y'all, it ain't about the here and now. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The sermon this morning was all about physical armor and that it didn't matter. The physical armor was impressive and cool and didn't matter a lick. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I don't know what those words mean, other than we're not wrestling here. We're wrestling with something. And we have to figure out how is that something and the realization that I am dealing with that going to affect what I do here with what I can see about me. Therefore, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This paragraph is all about the intermingling of the fact that we are living in a very physical world and we have to do physical things, and all of our armor is not physical stuff. I mean, the last one is the sword of the Spirit. It's kind of a physical thing, but it's the content, right? It's not literally the object. Praying is a very physical thing, but are you going to call prayer physical? You don't have to do anything with your mouth, even. You can pray quietly in your own mind. It's this mixing of what we're doing here, knowing that the reality is not here but there. And that's what Jesus was trying time and time again to get us to understand. And I hope this will encourage you to read your Bible, looking for what God wants you to see in the Spirit, and go to work looking for what God wants you to see in the Spirit, because that's the way we need to live. Not here and now, but right now, living hereafter. If you need help, if you need prayers, we want to help you with that. If you need to be saved in the waters of baptism, we want to help provide that opportunity for you. God loves you, we love you, and we'd love to help you out with anything that you may need. Why don't you come forward and let us know as we stand together and sing.